Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to teach us. And Holy Spirit, I just say for you, have your way in this place today. Father, we just declare that we'll hear the word, we'll open our hearts wide, and the revelation of who you are and the peace that you give us, I just thank you that it's going to be manifested starting today as we hear in the hearts of each of us in here today. And so, Father, with that, we say we look to you, Holy Spirit, and we look forward to what you're going to say through me in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We've been anchored in 2 Timothy 2, 20 and 21, talking about being what? A vessel of honor, fit for use. And I like this last phrase in that verse, useful to the master for every good work. And let me remind you, every good work that he's laid out for you has already been planned. Ephesians 2:10. And he planned it beforehand. And so when he gives us work to do, when he gives us assignment, when he tells us as vessels what to do, remember there's enablement that comes with it. And so we're studying the fruit of the Spirit so that we can have the character to do all that he's calling us to do and be that vessel of honor. Passion Translation says, but the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within you. That's key. This fruit is within you. It's not the Holy Spirit's fruit just manifesting. There's a seed there. We'll actually cover that some more today. And it is producing in you. So this is something that has to come up in you. And so it says, within the divine, the Holy fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within you is divine love in all its varied expressions, joy that overflows. And that's what we're reviewing from what we did last week. Then it says, peace that subdues, patience that endures, kindness in action, on display, a life full of virtue, faith that prevails, gentleness of heart, and strength of spirit. Never set these above, never set the law above these qualities. Why? Because they are meant to be limitless. So there's no limit to what we can have in terms of the fruit. So last week we looked at joy that overflows, and we started with joy to the world, and I said love himself has come. So joy to the world, love has come. And that's important because this joy comes from his love. The Passion Translation that we just read, you see that it says explicitly that the eighth fruit after love is a manifestation of love in all its different aspects. Let me just say this, divine and spiritual in nature. We're not talking about happiness. Happiness is too much like what happens and its influence. This joy is something we can have no matter what's going on. It is supernatural, and in fact, his joy can and should flourish best when times are most challenging or daunting, when you just don't see a way out. That's when that joy can rise up, and we talked about it being a force. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 said that they welcomed the message of the word with what? Much persecution. But they didn't just take it, that persecution, they took it with joy from the Holy Spirit, and that allowed them to overcome. Paul said in Acts 20:24 that he wanted to finish his race despite all that was going on with him. He wanted to finish his race with joy. Now, he is not saying, I'm going to have joy when my race is over. He's saying this joy I'm going to have throughout my race, and it's going to propel me toward that finish line. It's going to sustain me. Again, a power or a force. And I'll tell you, I'm seeing the older I get, the more it's key in us finishing our race. Because joy will keep you from discouragement. 1 Peter talks about the hope we have. And it says, you greatly rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So we spent some time talking about the connection between joy and glory. And we looked at a lot of scriptures and we saw that those two are connected. Joy brings the glory on the scene. And what is his glory? His presence, heavy with goodness and power. And we get that from Exodus 33 and Moses' discussion. We looked at 1 Peter 4:13, talking about more about joy. And it talked about the sufferings that that we may be glad when we go through these with exceeding joy. One translation says that we rejoice with triumphant gladness. And we're going to look at a verse today that says He's overcome for us. So that joy sustains us. We saw that joy keeps us from stumbling and in His presence. We saw that joy strengthens. We saw that there is a joy in believing which takes you into rest. And then we kind of begin to close by looking at Isaiah 12, 2 and 3. Let me read this to you. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. Therefore, because of all these things we said, He's fixing to explain how this works. You will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. Now, in the natural world, what do we use to draw water? A bucket. So He's saying here that joy is the container. Joy is the bucket, and what is the well that we're drawing from? Our salvation. So we're drawing joy up from it. Now, when things get going bad and we lose our joy, we have, in essence, dropped our bucket. And we're not able to bring that joy up. Because that joy is still there. We've all dropped our bucket. So don't let go of that bucket now as we draw our joy from our well of salvation. Trey then talked about some practical things that you need to hear. Spent about 15 or 20 minutes for me doing that. And then we ended up in Habakkuk 3:18, which again stresses the joy of my salvation. Now, I know that's quick, and we took about an hour and 10 minutes or more last time we were together. So today, we're going to change gears a little bit. We entered this season talking about joy, and we're going to bookend it, the other end of our discussion today is going to be on peace. So we said, joy to the world. What did he say next? Peace on earth. And I remind you, it's a peace that the Passion Translation says, peace that subdues. So let's go back into the Old Covenant to Judges chapter 6. Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Judges. And we're going to look at two verses, 23 and 24. Did I forget Joshua in there?
Yeah.
Okay, you know where it is then. Verse 23. Now in this verse, Gideon is hiding, and an angel has come to him. And I want you to look what the angel says to him first. And look at how it says the angel said, I believe this is one of the manifestations of Jesus. And the Lord said to him, peace to you. Now we see that as a greeting all the time. But it is more than just hello. Because he's telling us, when he gives this, tells us peace to us, that we cannot fear and we not die. That's what he's telling Gideon here. And then in verse 24, Gideon built an altar there to the Lord, and he named it, The Lord is Peace. To this day, it's still in Ophrah of the Abizzites. All right, so let's talk about this for a minute. What is this word peace that the Word of God says the Lord is? What does it mean? And obviously, you know it's from one of the names of the Lord, Jehovah Shalom. So let's talk about this word Shalom, and I've put a lot of detail in your notes today, even the Strong's number, if you want to go do more study. The word shalom literally means, and is translated in the Hebrew, safe. Figuratively, it implies and has the connotation of being well, being happy, friendly, and also has the connotation of welfare. In fact, my translation in New American Standard, in Jeremiah 29:7, actually said, talking about praying for the city whereunto I've sent you, it says, in its welfare is your welfare. So it actually uses that word, and that word is shalom. So it's talking about welfare there. And with regard to welfare, It's used in three different areas. We saw it in prosperity in the example I just gave you. So it's health, prosperity, and peace. So that makes me think about my spirit, my soul, and my body. That total welfare. Now, Hebrew words build upon each other. So the word shalom is taken from the word shalem, S-H-A-L-E-M, with some of those carrots and things over it. And so they add vowels or change vowels. But the root word for shalom is this word, S-A-H-L-E-M. And let me tell you what it means. Now, why is this important? Because in the Hebrew language, what the root word contains is implied in the word that is derived from it. So while shalom was translated literally safe, all the things that we're about to talk about are attributes that's included in that safe. So this word literally means complete, to be whole. Now, well, you've heard peace talked about, you've heard me share it, and if you come here, you've heard pastors share it. What? Nothing missing, nothing broken. That's where this comes from. That's why people say shalom means nothing missing, nothing broken, because this root word has that as a fruit, and thus it's in the root of the derived word. Now, these attributes are all reflected in shalom, and all of these attributes also include His what? His goodness. So we're looking at this first and foremost from a He is love and He is good type of perspective. Now take that and apply it to the Father. When He says, I am, what is He meaning? I am that I am. I like to say jokingly, but very seriously too, whatever you am in need of, He am. He is. In other words, He's complete. There's nothing missing. There's certainly nothing broken in Him. And this is what the word peace really means. Rick Renner, who I think is an excellent Hebrew and Greek scholar, says, this peace ultimately gives rise to prosperity in one soul. So we're talking about peace bringing prosperity to our soul. And to me, I view it as a force and a power which can and should impact our lives and our walk on this earth. So this peace can come in us through the fruit of the Spirit and make a change in the way we live day to day. And we're going to see it can do it continually. So as I was writing my notes, I had looked at some King James too recently, and I said in my notes, how cometh this to man? So let's look at Isaiah 9:6. I didn't put that in your notes because I didn't want you to laugh all too much at me. I don't mind telling it, but Isaiah 9th chapter, 6th verse. Now we looked at this. Several times before. For unto us a child is born, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. So, how did this come to us? How did his peace come to the world? It came through the Prince of Peace. Our Lord Jesus. It was prophesied of Him. He is the Prince of Peace, or the Prince of Shalom, or Sar Shalom, as the Hebrew language would say. And so our peace is a person. Just like our Jubilee is not a time any longer, it is a person. And when He came, He brought to earth everything good. Now, how can you say that, men? Because He was the perfect image, Hebrews tells us, of the Father. So all of the Father's completeness, all of the Father's wholeness, all of that came to the earth in Jesus. Now with that, let's go to John 14. And we're going to get into this in a big way from here on down. And I'm going to go quickly, but if I get going too fast, slow me down, because it's more important that we get it than we get finished. Chapter 14 starts out and it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me also." Now, is this written just for the disciples' sake? Or is this said and recorded just for the disciples' sake? So it's for our sake. The Holy Spirit knew it was important to us. So what is this telling us? It's saying a couple of things to us. But one of the things it's saying is, he's saying this because he knows we may go through some troubling times. And what does he tell us? Don't let it be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. Now, in essence, he's telling the disciples in these next verses, from here down through about verse 26, he's telling them, I'm going away. I'm going to come again. And I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to send you a comforter, the Holy Spirit. And then he also talks a lot about hearing the word and being a doer of it. And in that, he introduces this concept of abiding. And it gets down then to verse 27, and that's what I want you to look at. So this is kind of the preface to verse 27. Verse 27, Jesus speaking to his disciples says, "Peace I leave to you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Now, let me define for you the word peace here in the Greek language. It's, you see how it's spelled in your notes, E-I-R-E-N-E. You've got the Strong's number, and it's pronounced irene. And it literally means to join or to put together, to be put together. It's actually translated and can be translated to set at one. Now, are you beginning to get a tie as we talk about the Greek word as how it relates to the Hebrew words that we just looked at of wholeness, completeness? It implies peace and prosperity, which we saw earlier. It's translated peace. It's translated one, quietness, rest, and to set at one again. So let's look at that, this verse, in that context. Peace I leave with you. So he's telling us this peace he's leaving with us, and the peace literally means to join. So it's something that we're taking. Peace I leave with you. How about we take the part to set at one? He's saying, I'm going away, I'm coming back, and I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And when he says, I'm giving you peace, so what is he telling us? He's setting us at one the way we were, man was with Adam. He's putting us back in that place of being set at one with Adam. And then he says, it's my peace. So he's saying, it's not a peace that the world's going to give you. And I got to remind you, this peace sustained him to go through the cross and have joy doing it. And we think we got troubles. Okay? So it is a sustaining peace. Now that says to me, there's some power in it too. Let me read you what Rick Renner says about it. Irene expresses the idea of wholeness, completeness, or tranquility in the soul that is unaffected by outward circumstances or presence. And then he adds this statement I found later on in some writings he has. It strongly suggests the rule of order in place of chaos. Now, that's a mouthful right there. That we could just meditate on that. That is the potential that we have to walk in peace. Chaos all around us. And the world is looking at you and I, and they're in an uproar. And they're amazed when they look at you, because there's no uproar there. There's no chaos. Absolute tranquility in your soul because of His peace.
Unless you lose your bucket.
Unless you drop your bucket. You're going to see the joy relationship later on. Okay? Smart lady. Now, I want to say something here. We must note, and let me use this example. We're taught to meditate the Word. But to most of the world, meditation has the connotation of the Eastern meditation. Eastern meditation empties your mind. Meditating the Word says you fill your mind with the Word. So I want to correlate this to peace. Peace, supernatural peace, does not just mean absence of war or conflict or chaos. It means the Lord is providing a substance in you, this peace that will sustain you when all those things are going around you. So it's saying here that peace is not emptying your mind of all the worries. It's being made whole in your mind, being filled with all of the goodness, with all of the completeness, with all of the soundness of our Lord and His Father. So that to me is an important concept. Now, the next logical question is how did this peace make its way to us? So let's look at Romans 5:1. In Romans 5:1, Paul writing says, therefore, and he's talking about how we were raised because of our justification, therefore, having been justified by faith, how did this happen? We were justified by faith because the Father said, I so love the world that I'm going to send my only begotten Son to you. So it's because of Jesus. So that's how we were justified. And then he says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say it this way. We've been made complete with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been set at one again with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see how this, when you understand these words, how this changes the view that we have here. And how did our peace come? In the person of Jesus. And the peace got to us through the work of the cross and how we were justified. Now, we need to understand also that with this peace not only gives us, when it comes, it doesn't just give us peace with God. It gives us the peace of God as well. Now, do you understand what I'm saying? It doesn't just give us peace with Him, but it puts that peace of Him in you and I. So we get a twofer there. We got peace between heaven and earth, and we on earth get His peace. He bought it and we got both of them. Now, do we have a scripture that exemplifies that? Yes, Isaiah 53. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, the punishment for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. So what do we have represented there? Spirit, soul, and body again. He's put us back one with the Father, and He's done it through forgiveness and this justification that we have. So we get forgiveness, or being made right, righteousness. We get peace with all it entails. And what else do we see in Isaiah 53:5? We get healing. So total completeness, being put back one with our Father. And thank the Lord that He sent Jesus as our salvation. Now that leads me to a point where I want to talk about the Greek word for sozo, of sozo, which is the word for being saved. And I want to do it with respect to the word shalom in the Hebrew. And I'll go ahead and tell you that some scholars actually believe that the Greeks intended the word sozo as a translation to the word shalom. So there's a little relationship to it, and you're going to see that. Sozo. In the Greek, it means to save. Does that sound like to make safe or to be safe? It means to deliver. It means to protect. And it means it literally and physically. It's translated. Sozo is translated to heal, to preserve, to save, to do well, to be whole, and to be made whole. Now, does that ring a bell? Mm-hmm. Are you seeing some consistency between shalom, irene, and sozo? And so with that then, let's go to Mark 5:34. And we'll look at an example where it's used. Now, this is in the account, in Mark's account, of Jairus on his way with Jesus to minister to his daughter, and the woman with the issue of blood comes up. And we're not going to go through the whole story. You can read it if you want to do it, starting back about 25 in this chapter. But we want to look at verse 34. So she's been healed, and Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And his disciples said, "You got to be kidding. They're all touching you." And he looked around, and this woman said, "It was me. It was me." And look at what Jesus told her. "Daughter, your faith hath made thee whole." And I'm using King James here. "Your faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Do you think that the Lord intended her to be whole and complete in this? "Made thee whole." That phrase, "made thee whole." The word "made whole" is the word sozo, saved. And it's actually used more in the Greek for healing than it is pertaining to just a ticket to heaven. The second word there, "go in peace," is the word irene that we looked at. One, to be made one with, or wholeness, or completeness. And then the final phrase, "and be whole of thy plague," the "be whole," is the word H-U-G-I-E-S in the Greek, hugios, and it means well, and it's also translated sound and whole. Saints, I believe the Lord is wanting to put this together for us, of this wholeness, of this soundness, of the entirety of our salvation, of being put back one with the Lord from our salvation. And we see it represented in shalom, and we see it represented in the word for peace in the Greek. Now, he's trying to tell us something here, because I think too often we just look at peace as an absence of fear. It will cause the absence of fear. But peace is filling us, is setting us back where we've been. What a gift that we have from the Father. Nothing missing, nothing missing, nothing broken. And I really love this phrase, to be set at one with the Father. That just, I don't know, that ministers to me differently. So, here we are. We understand a little more about what peace means. So let's look at some scriptures and talk about it pertaining to us today. And we start by saying this seed that will produce growth of the fruit of peace resides in your spirit. But that fruit must be produced in your spirit. He's not going to put a completed fruit in there and just say, there it is. It's in seed form, and we have to have it planted in good soil, and we have to water it, and we have to reap it when it comes ready to be produced in our spirit. So it's in there, And it's required to produce, but we have to make the decision and be ready to produce it. Let's go to John 16, 33rd verse. John 16, the 33rd verse. I haven't even looked at time. How are we doing? We'll just keep track of play. John 16, 33. Jesus talking. He's in the same discussion that we were in 14 and through 15 and 9 to 16. His last words with his disciples. These things have I spoken to you. Now, we could say, these things Jesus is saying to me today. In me, you may have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. So where is our peace? In Him. In Jesus. Now, what we've studied a lot, that begins to introduce this concept of He and me, I and Him. In other words, abiding. Let me read it to you in the Amplified. I've told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world, you're going to have tribulation and trials and distress and frustrations. But be of good cheer. That sounds like joy to me, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And we know joy came from love, just like peace does. So be of good cheer. And then it amplifies it by saying have courage or take courage. Be confident. Be certain. Be undaunted. Well, how can I be those things when I don't know what's going to happen? Because you know you're loved, you're full of joy, and this peace is ruling in your life. That's how we can know those things. And then look at how he concludes it here in the Amplified, or listen to it. For I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. His peace is the power that deprives the world from having harm over us. Amen, amen. Now, he also talked in there in this Amplified about perfect peace. So what connotation does perfect peace have to you? Maybe complete? And a lot of times in King James, when you see the word perfect translated, or the word translated in perfect, it means complete. So, perfect peace, completeness and wholeness. Now, notice how tribulations are defined. Trials, distress, and frustrations. Now, when we talk about, and I'll use the phrase that we've laughed at a couple of times today, getting frustrated, that's when we are dropping our bucket. The word frustrated actually has one meaning of saying you have lost your hope. Never should that be said of us as a believer. Never should that be said. So, if we're not going to drop our bucket, or if we're going to drop our bucket, who makes that decision? We do. So we have that, you know, I think back about Deuteronomy 30:19. I set before you life and death, blessing and curse. And then he tells us what? Choose life. But the next verse says, by loving the Lord your God. And where does all these fruits come from? That love relationship that we've seen. So why am I saying this? Because you and I must make this choice of peace. We can choose life and peace, or we can choose the thief side of John 10:10, which I don't want any part of. But it's a choice we have to make. Now, the world today lulls us into a state where we just accept and expect bad things to happen. We got to be careful that we don't get so accustomed, and that's how it does with sin. If we tolerate things we see, then we're making room for it, and it's going to eventually be something that we not only just tolerate, but it becomes a standard if we're not careful. And as we see that on TV today. So we've got to be careful that we don't get so accustomed to bad news and bad things happening that we just tolerate the bad things that are coming in our life and saying, well, that's just part of life. Because what we're learning here is we have fruit that will help us overcome and get through these things with the power and the force of the goodness of God as our tailwind instead of us fighting headwinds. Now, what catches your attention? And this is really what it goes back to. Where do we focus? If people who look at the news today, if they are looking from a worldly perspective, they are looking for what bad's happening. Because good news doesn't sell. But we as believers ought to be looking for good. And when the bad comes, we're using this fruit that we're bringing up to not let those words of create fear and doubt and unbelief and depression in us. And we overcome by this love, by the joy, and then the peace that we're talking about today. Now you're near, so turn back to John 14. And I want to go back to 27. In 27, he says at the end, "Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." So, my question is that a suggestion or is it a command? With every command of the Lord, what comes along with it? The grace, the enablement to do it. So when he says, don't let your heart be troubled, don't let it be fearful, is that possible for you and I?
Yes.
Is it possible for you and I without the fruit of the Spirit? I don't think we stand a chance. We're going to be no different from the world. And this is something that has just been rising up bigger within me. So we can block both fear and troubling matters with what? What does this verse tell us? With peace. It will sustain us. It will keep that from us. And it can be an absolute protection for us, just as it was with Jesus. Do you believe that Jesus had to make these same decisions about the love of the Father and walking in joy and walking in peace as we do? He laid down his deity. And he had to make these same choices we have. So it's a choice we're going to make if we're going to be whole in our soul or not. Now, look back in this same chapter to verse 23 because I want to begin to talk about, well, how do we do this? You know what Jesus has been talking about down to this point. He's going, he's going to come back, he's going to give the Holy Spirit. And then he says in 23, and he tells them in 21 and early, once earlier to keep my word, be obedient. And then in 23 he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. So if someone ever asks you, How do you love God? What do you say? What should you say? I keep His word. I do what He asks me to. Because He's telling us here, that's the bottom line in, do we love Him? Yes, we do it with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the bottom line is that we keep His word. And so then he says in 20... He continues on and says, if you keep my word, my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we'll make our abode, or we'll abide with him. 24, he who doesn't love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things have I spoken to you while abiding with you. So, I want to ask you, what are the keys here to walking in peace, which is where he's leading to in verse 27. What are the keys here that we see? Where is the key focus areas? Would you agree it's on hearing the word? Doing the word? And what else do we see through there, through those verses? The concept of abiding. Abiding. And if we know, if you know what John 15 says, which you just talked about, that's all that chapter is really about. And so to me, it's really significant, and it says a lot when peace is the next topic that is talked about, that the direction that we get from the Holy Spirit to walk in peace is hearing His Word, being obedient to His Word to do it. And when we do that, we know we're abiding in His Word. In other words, abiding with Him. And the truth, when it abides in you, will do what? Set you free. Set you free of what? Of anything that darkness wants to use to hold you down. And so if you're set free of that, then you know you're full of His peace. You've been set at one with Him again. Now, let's look at a couple of other verses. And before I do, let me make this comment. Remember, this peace is in your spirit. It came to you via Jesus being in you, abiding in you through the Holy Spirit in seed form. So this peace isn't just going to automatically come. It's been planted in you. So what have you got to do? Cultivate the ground and water it. And you put light on it too, by the same way, putting the Word on it. Because Jesus came as the light. He is the Word. So for something to grow, it requires good ground, it requires light, and it requires water. And so we water by how? Through the Word. So we see all of these things. And so that's one of the reasons it's so important that we get the Word every day. That we have that daily spiritual bread. That we feed what's in our spirit, man. Now, I've got these. I don't want you to look these up for time's sake. I put them in your notes. Psalm 119. Some of the benefits. And I'm just pulling a few today. We could go on for many weeks. Psalm 119, verse 165. Those who love thy law have great peace. Well, that makes sense to us with what we've just studied now, doesn't it? How about I say it differently? We understand it with our mind, but it also makes faith because we've got some revelation on it today. The work of the Word in us when we live it. Those who love thy law have great peace. And what's the result of that? Nothing causes them to stumble. Oh my. I have read this verse because I read the Psalms routinely. I've never seen the fact until preparing this that His peace will keep me upright. I will not even stumble. But if I do stumble, I'll know what? He'll pick me right back up. Proverbs 3:1-2 says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." Sounds a lot like what we were just reading in John. And then it says the benefits of it. So what is the benefit? And we've taught this in healing school here at High Point. Do not forget my teaching. So he's talking about His Word. So what do these words do for you? For length of days and years of life, they add to you. Now there's one more thing in there too. Length of days, years of life, and peace. And peace. And I'm reminded as I read it that Psalm 91 ends that we may live a long, what kind of life? Satisfied life. You think peace is part of that satisfaction of life that we can have? So again, you see how having the Word in you, hearing it, abiding in it, abiding in Him, doing it, adds peace to us. And then in Proverbs 3:17, where it's changed and it's talking about that we get wisdom from the Word, so it really has changed focus just a little, but it's still on His laws and commandments. Verse 14 says, "Her ways," talking about wisdom, "are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace." That's what I said, I thought. 17? 17.
But that's all right.
That's why I give you notes. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. So when we see these kind of promises, then what do we see? Hearing and being a doer of the word while abiding continually, what should we expect it to produce? Continual peace. You mean I can walk in continual joy and continual peace? I didn't say it. That's what the word says. Jesus did it. Now, was there a time when he got troubled? Yeah. And we're going to see some things about it just shortly here. So, let's shift gears just a little bit, and I want you to begin to see the relationship between joy and peace. Because I don't think there's any insignificance to the fact that love is first, joy is second, and peace is third. In fact, I'll go ahead and tell you, the one that gets me the most is this self-control, the ninth one. When I think about Jesus and what he went through and the self-control he had to have, but now I understand it. He knew the love. He had a joy that was set before him, obedience to the Father and you and I. And he got peace, even though his heart was troubled. And he could do it. So, there's a connection here between joy and peace that I want you to see. I told you when we started this study and read it the first time, I believe love plus joy yields peace, or equals peace. Isaiah 55, for you will go out with joy. We read this last week, last time we met. And be led forth with peace. What comes first? You'll go out in joy. And when you can go out in joy, then you're going to have peace leading you, taking you where to go. When we talk about, when we spent all the time studying, and many of you weren't here, but when we studied how to be led by the Spirit last year, what was one of the key things we said? Be led by peace. If you feel peace, act on it. You don't need a reason not to act. You need a reason to act. And peace is that reason most of the time. So you'll go out with joy and be led forth with peace. And then look what happens when we go out this way. Even the mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Do you see the impact that we can have not only on people but even on the earth itself when we go out this way? And you say, you got to be kidding me. Well, what does Romans tell us? Romans 8 says that creation was subjected to the futility, not of its own. It goes on to say, in hope that creation itself will be set free. So it's wanting to be set free from its slavery to corruption into what? Into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So it is, even the earth is looking to be set free from this domination that came with sin. And we are carriers of that force. That's part of the light in us that folks ought to see. Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness. How were we made righteous? We were justified through justification. How did that happen? Because God so loved the world. He so loved you. So the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy. And where is that righteousness, peace, and joy? It's in the one who abides in us in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Isaiah 32:17 says, the work of righteousness, so when we're made righteousness, the work of righteousness will be peace. And then it says, and the service of righteousness, or the effect of righteousness, is quietness, which some translations say resting. And that happens in our believing. And confidence forever. Well, when I think of having confidence, I think of having a confident expectation. And then we define hope as what? Joyful, confident expectation. So we just see it all related. And then finally it takes us to Romans 15:13 that we read again in the last session. Now may the God of hope, the God who gives us confident, joyful expectation, fill you and I with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. So I want you to notice these four. That we may have... How does faith work? By love. So we're going to be filled with all joy. So as we read this, we want to see the love and the joy. And then what comes next?
Peace.
The peace. So notice what? Notice that the God of hope will fill you. So if you're full up with that, does that mean you're complete with hope? And then it says that you're going to abound. So you're not only going to be filled up, you're going to be overflowing. Overflowing in it so that others can see it. Also an indication of completeness. And then how does it happen? How does it come about? By the power of the Holy Spirit in you, in that union that we have with the Holy Spirit. Because the Word tells us what? That His Spirit and my Spirit are joined. They're one. So it's in that oneness that we find His peace, nothing missing, nothing broken, even though the things we're looking at are falling apart. But we have that end peace. Now, to kind of draw this together, Philippians 4:6-7. And we're going to do a little word study with this one. Philippians 4:6-7. And I know Philippians is in the same place it was. All right, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Does that sound like fear not? Does it sound like let not your heart be troubled? But in everything. So we're getting instructions here also of how to stay in this peace that we've been talking about. So don't be anxious, but when things come that tempt you to be that way, by prayer and supplication, so in other words, getting face to face with God and making your case for what you want. And how do we make our case for what we want? With His Word. And look at the next phrase. Do those with thanksgiving. Why are we doing it with thanksgiving? Because we have that confident, joyful expectation that what we're praying about and asking Him for in our supplications, He's going to deliver to us. How can we be confident? Because we're praying His Word to Him. No matter what we see. Let your request be made known to God. And then verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. In other words, it's not something we're going to understand with just our mind. It's supernatural. It shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, what guards our heart and our mind? Peace does. So let me tell you here what heart means and what mind means. Your heart, in the Greek, is the word cardia, and it's really defined as the center of the person, you, from which thoughts and affections proceed. The word for mind there is noema, which literally means your thoughts. But the word we want to focus on here is guard. The word for guard, did I put that in your notes? I don't even want to try to pronounce it. Phrureo, maybe. Literally, it means to guard. But specifically, it's used to refer to soldiers who held an assignment to stand guard at the gate of a city. And their job was to say, you can come in, you can't come in. Do you see what peace will do to your inner man? When you walk in peace and evil thoughts come, it's going to say, you can't come in. When goodness comes, when the Word of God is spoken to you, it's going to say, you're welcomed in. Folks, We try to keep these thoughts out of our mind by outthinking. This says to me that when we walk in peace, this peace is the way we guard our mind. Now that makes me think about a scripture in Proverbs in 4:23. Guard your hearts, for out of them flow what? All the issue of life. So when we're getting those instructions of hearing His Word in Proverbs 3 and 4, having the wisdom to act on it, and then it says guard your hearts, we've not seen that this is how you guard your hearts, because when you do those things, what's coming? Peace. And this says peace will guard our hearts for us when we're prepared with the Word of the Lord, when we're obedient in it. So if we allow the peace of God to work, it will approve life-giving thoughts entering into our being, and yet it will act as a guard to block the negative and destructive ones. And so really what we're saying is the peace of God is then the sentinel or the gatekeeper of our hearts and our mind. Now do we understand a little better why I say it's a force? It is a power to us. And as much as I would like to say, I'm just going to pray for peace for you, this says you've got responsibility for it. I am being led for us to do a study of diligence following this study. I understand why it's following this study, because I cannot do and be diligent in things without this fruit. But it requires diligence on our part. That means you have to make some priority choices. That's one of the key things that I'm seeing as I've been studying diligence again on my own personal. So the Word in us, obedience to that Word, abiding, will yield the fruit of peace. Now, what's so key to me about this is we don't have to do it all by myself. We abide in this fruit of His peace, fruit that matured from a seed in our spirit as we've cultivated, as we've abided with Him, as we've watered it, and as we've provided sunlight to it through the Word of the Lord. So, Isaiah 26:3. You got time for about three or four more minutes, not scriptures. Because it's Isaiah 26:3. How many of you can quote that one? He will keep. So here we are, perfect peace. So perfect peace. So now let's look at this. He will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on thee. How's he going to keep us in perfect peace? By staying our mind on him. How do we stay our mind on him? By getting in his word, by hearing it, revelation-wise, by acting on it, and by what? Abiding in the vine, abiding in him. What does that produce? It'll produce that love, joy, and peace. And so it produces peace, and he's going to keep us in perfect peace. How can he keep us in perfect peace? Because his peace is doing what? Guarding our heart and our mind. So we're seeing now how to walk in this verse of what it says. That's really what we've been studying as we've studied today. What is peace and how do we produce it as a fruit in our life? Now, I could read John 15:14-5 to you one more time, but I won't do it for time's sake. It's more and more. You cannot produce this fruit, period, unless you abide in the vine. And you can't abide in the vine unless that word is in you and you're in that word. Now, I wanted to encourage us, and so the very end of this, I've put 1, 2, 3, probably 6 or 7 scriptures. And I want you to, I'm going to read through them quickly with you. But I want you to think about some of these verses and think about it from a different perspective now that we've studied peace and the force that it has. Psalm 29:11. The Lord will give strength to His people. Strength produces what? Strength is produced how? The joy is our strength. So He's going to give us joy that's going to produce strength. And the Lord will bless His people with peace. Psalm 34. Who is the man that desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Sounds like a verse we just read a little bit from Proverbs. And it tells us, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are turned toward the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. So He's going to work with us as we seek Him. Seek peace. Seek His oneness. Live from that oneness that we have with Him. Psalms 85:10, mercy and loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You've been made right, put in right standing with Him. Peace means you've been set at one with Him in that right standing. You begin to see the relationship. Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, He makes even his enemies to be at peace with Him. I really like when I found this one in Job. Acquaint now yourself with Him. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Sounds like all we've been talking about, how we walk. Agree with God. Show yourself to be conformed to His will. And what will happen? You'll be at peace, and that will cause you to, again, prosper, and great good shall come to you. Same language. Malachi 2:5. His covenant with you and I, just as it was with the people of Israel. My covenant was with Him. Or you can read this. His covenant is with me. One of life and peace. One of being at one. One of being whole. One of being complete. And then this one I really want you to meditate on. Jeremiah 29:11. We read through this one. And we come away thinking, God wants good for me. Well, when you read this today, you ought to see it in a much more fuller version. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. I'll just say of that, Selah. And I added, when we consider this verse with a full understanding of the word shalom and all it means, and then we add this scripture in Psalm 139 that says, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I would count them, they would be more in number than the sands. So when you see that, and He's having thoughts of peace, He's having thoughts of being one with you, He's having thoughts of your welfare, He's having thoughts of everything good that Jesus brought in that peace towards you. And how frequent are these thoughts? Constantly. Why would we ever think that He's sitting up there with a bat wanting to whack us when we make a mistake? That's, folks, why I have entitled today's session, The Peace from Wholeness. That's what we walk in.